prayers. It is greatly, greatly appreciated. So today we're going to be in John in chapter 15. So if you want to turn there, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 is what we're going to cover today. I will tell you this, just in the spirit of being completely transparent, is that this message is not mine originally. This is a borrowed message from a number of resources, kind of an amalgamation of various things that I found. But I think that when we start to look at it, the points that are made are very clear and very obvious. And unfortunately for us as believers, oftentimes neglected. Right, so that's really the message today, is this hope that we can and glean from this and understand, and then the necessity of us being connected to Jesus. So what I thought we would do, just to give everybody the context of the message this morning, is I'm going to read through John chapter 15 verses 1 to 11, and then we're going to back up and kind of take it apart verse by verse and just see what it has for us. So starting in verse number 1, Jesus here is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So, contextually, let me just tell you what's going on. So, John chapter 15 and 16 are subsequent to the disciples and Jesus leaving the upper room. So, at the end of chapter 14, they are leaving the upper room as a group, and they are making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to spend the night in prayer before he is turned over to the authorities prior to his trial and eventual crucifixion. So, it's the springtime. They are walking through the countryside on their way to the garden, and he has taken this opportunity and time to share with his disciples. Now, he's already told them in chapter 14, that he's going to be leaving. Right, that he's not going to be with them. And that message was probably very difficult and confusing for them to hear. So they're probably shaken slightly of this turn of events that has taken place. And he's also told them in chapter 14 that they are going to do great works, greater than even he did, is what, and I'm paraphrasing, so allow me. That's probably my phone, huh, that's crackling. Hey, if you have a phone, you're not supposed to have it on, just so you know. That's what somebody told me one time. It works really well when you put your phone that's on right next to this little receiver thing. It probably works great. It's off now. All right, so thank you. Some of you may want to turn your phones on, just kind of see how this thing goes. If it gets kind of questionable, just turn them on. So Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he's taken this time to share with them some additional messages of hope, right? So he's walking with them, and I can kind of imagine, because the metaphors that he used have to do with grapevines, and it's the springtime is when I think it's April is when they believe these events that are recorded here took place. And so the vines are probably in blossom, growing. And so I almost have this vision of him stopping at a vine, in a garden, and grabbing a grape vine or branch, and then using that as a physical representation of the message that he's about to give to his disciples. So that kind of sets the stage of what's going on, where they are, what they're doing. And so he starts out in chapter 15 and verse 1, and he says, "I am the true vine." Again, this idea of relating himself and other players as part of a grape a greater great plant. So he says, I am the true vine. What's interesting here is he doesn't say he is a true vine or one of many true vines. He says, I am the true vine. And if you back up one chapter in John chapter 14, Jesus has already made it very clear that in 14:12, so just basically a chapter back, oops, I got the wrong reference. 14:6, I apologize. 14:6, Jesus is again talking to his disciples, this in the upper room. Jesus says to them in 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's already made it very clear in 14 that he is the one and only pathway to heaven. And as part of that, to continue to reinforce and remind not only his disciples then, but us today, he is the one and only true vine, the one and only pathway to the Father. So he makes the statement, I am the true vine. All the other vines are counterfeit. He alone is the everlasting and a source of abundant life. So this is really important for us today, because we know that in our society and in our world today, where many people are proclaiming multiple ways to the Father, multiple pathways to heaven, multiple gods, all of equal standing and equal footing in the name of tolerance, we as Christians have to hold fast to this idea that, and this concept and this truth that there is one and only one true God and one true pathway to the Father. So Jesus is saying, I am this vine. And he goes on and he continues this analogy or this metaphor, if you will, of the grapes. And he says, my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is portraying himself as the vine, and he's portraying God, the Father, as the vine dresser or gardener, if you will. The person who would, on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis, tend the garden to ensure the garden had everything it needed to produce fruit, to be successful, to grow, to be abundant, right? So we, as beneficiaries of the vine, would also have the same vine dressers. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. It's also really important to know that Jesus made it very clear in Scripture that he and the Father are of the same, right? That they are one. So it kind of contextually looks like that they're playing two different roles here, which they do. However, it is also important to note that Jesus made it very clear that when you see him, you see the Father, and when you see the Father, you see him. And again, in 14, so it's kind of cool how he did this. In 14, he's already conveyed all this to the apostles. And then he has gone and reinforced this subsequently with this analogy. So if we go back to 14, in verse number 9, He answers a question from one of the disciples. Philip is asking him to show us the Father, right? Philip's asking Jesus, show us the Father. And I'm paraphrasing again because we're not actually looking at this. So, and here's what Jesus says in response. In 14:9, Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So this idea that the Father and the Son are one, they're interconnected, they are codependent on one another. It's really important for us to establish that, right? That these two are dependent. And in turn, as recipients of life from the vine, which we're going to see in a minute, we are dependent on the Father as well as we are dependent on the Son. And dependency is something that we struggle with as Christians, right? We live in a country that prides itself on what? Independence, right? We celebrate independence. We shoot fireworks off, right? We make a big deal about being independent. We encourage our children to be independent, which you should be. Don't misconstrue this. But as Christians, we are tasked to be dependent. We are told to draw, to live through Christ, to depend on Christ for our sustenance. And that's contrary to who we are as individuals, as human beings, especially American human beings. We want to be independent. We want to do things our own way, in our own style, on our own time, right? We want to be masters of our own destinies. But that's not how Christianity works, right? We are not independent. We are to be dependent. And our whole existence as Christians should be focused on dependency. And this illustration that John gives us through recording the words of Jesus highlights dependency. And that's what really what we're focused on. And dependency, a lot of times when we think about dependency, we can have a negative connotation, right? We think of, oh, we're dependent on blank, fill it in. And a lot of times that can be a negative thing, such as like substance abuse or the system or whatever, right? That dependency you want to fill in with. And to be honest, I have a dependency. Outside of my Christianity, I have a dependency. And I'm reminded of that dependency every day. And that is, about 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with a very, well, significantly large cancerous tumor on my thyroid. So I had it removed. People always say, hey, if you're going to have cancer, thyroid cancer is the one to have. Like, any cancer is good, right? So, woohoo! And every morning I have to take a little pill, right? And that little pill sustains me. It replaces what the hormones that my thyroid provided for my body. And I am dependent on that pill every day to sustain my physical life. Now, if I stopped taking it, I would live for years, but it would be a slow downward progression for me and one I don't want to endure. And I also have this fear that when the zombie apocalypse comes, I'm going to have a really hard time finding my medicine. So I'm going to maybe stockpile a whole bunch of medicine. I'm kidding. So anyway, every day I'm reminded of a dependency that I have physically. And that physical dependence kind of shows me back that how my spiritual dependence should be, right? I should be that same way with Jesus. Every day he is going to provide for me, sustain me, give me what I need to get through that day. And then that's renewed every morning. So I've used that kind of reminder when every morning at 5:30 when the alarm goes off and I have to run down and take that pill. And I got to admit, there are many mornings when that doesn't happen. Just kind of through the craziness of life, I oftentimes don't take it. Just flat out forget it. And what's so cool about that in terms of the example, not that it's cool, is that that's how my spirituality can be too. There are days when I just forget, that I just choose not to because I'm busy. And so Jesus takes a back seat that day. And that's something that, as we read through this, we'll find out that that's not the way that we are tasked to live. So we've identified a couple of the significant players, right? Jesus is the true vine. He's using this in this metaphor. And the Father is the gardener. He is the vine dresser, right? He is the one tasked with caring for the garden and making sure the garden has what it needs to be successful. So moving forward, in verse number 2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So before we get to the takes away part, let's figure out who the branches are, right? So we've got the vine dresser is the Father, the vine is Jesus, and the branches are those that are in me. So the phrase in me is used 16 times in the Gospel of John. And pretty much everywhere, not pretty much, everywhere that is used to reference a person, it's referring to a Christian. So when John says, or Jesus says, and John records, I'm sorry, when Jesus says, every branch in me, he's referring to us. The Christian, we are the branches, right? So in this example, in this metaphor that Jesus is painting for us, we are the branches. So as we continue to look at this, we now know who all the players are. So hopefully it'll make it a little clearer for us as we work through this to understand what we are called to do and what the impact is in our lives. So we are the branches and we are connected to the vine, or we are supposed to be connected to the vine, right? In this particular example, Jesus is identifying a branch that does not bear fruit. OK, Okay, this is a branch that has, and again, we're speaking metaphorically, so this is spiritually, or he's referring to our spiritual life. So this branch, in this metaphor, he's saying, hey, this particular branch that's connected to the vine does not bear any fruit. And so the vine dresser is going to come and do something about it. Right, because as a gardener, Cooley, you can attest to all this, right, brother? Say, if I say anything that's from a gardener standpoint that's inaccurate, since my wife isn't here to send the flag up, you can correct me. So the vine dresser's job is to make sure that the garden is cared for. And in this example, it says that he takes the branch away. But that's only one way that it can be translated. Takes away seems a little harsh, right? It kind of sounds like you're going to get the machete, you're going to get lopped off, and you're going to get hauled out, and you'll be no more. But I think that when you look at the original language, there is another way that it can be translated that I think is a little bit more in line with what Jesus was trying to say here, and especially given the metaphor and the time of year that it was given. Another way to translate takes away is to lift up. Now, if you take it in that context, if you substitute lift up here, it gives this idea that the gardener is taking that branch, and again, we all know grapes, right? We've seen grape trellises around. You know, if you drive anywhere on I-90, especially out towards Buffalo, you see a lot of grape vineyards. Thank you. Good golly, I could not think of that word. You see a lot of vineyards, and you know that grapes are trained to grow on a trellis, right, up off the ground. Keeps the disease away from them, allows them to get more sunlight, right, and keep the bugs off of them. And so in this situation, this idea that the vine dresser would come and take a branch that is not producing fruit and lift it up and train it to the trestle to give it the best opportunity to bear fruit, to be spiritually successful, seems to kind of tie better in maybe than this the words take away. Because immediately when we think take away, we think we're getting lopped off, cut off the vine, right, hauled out of here. But when we translate it that way, it gives this idea that God really, he has a desire for us to be spiritually successful and wants to, as the vine dresser, give us that opportunity to set us up for success, to allow us to get the nutrients, the light, and the protection of the trellis that we can, as opposed to being to lay on the ground where we could be trampled. So there are those branches that bear no fruit that God is trying to lift up and give them an opportunity to be fruitful. And then he goes on and he says, sorry, give me 2 seconds. Technology is great as long as it works, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So, if you're connected to the vine, if you're the branch and you're drawing that life-sustaining nourishment from the vine and you're bearing fruit, guess what? It's not the finish line. No high fives, right? Woohoo, I'm bearing fruit spiritually. Life is good. I'm happy. I'm doing things for Jesus, which is all great. You know what the scripture says? God is going to prune you and try to get you to bear more fruit. So, pruning, we get it in gardening, right? You're cutting out the dead, you're getting rid of bugs or diseased parts of the plant, maybe you're getting rid of the withered shoots and trying to give it some opportunity to grow some new, you're cutting off all the little suckers, right? We want to give our plants, coolly, right, the best opportunity to be fruitful, to produce the most produce for us. God is going to do the same thing. God says, hey, I see you making fruit. Are bearing fruit, I apologize, I used the wrong word, so just hold with me here. I see you bearing fruit, but I'm going to prune you, and I'm going to allow you to bear more fruit than you thought possible. And now what does that pruning look like for us, right? It's one thing to say, hey, here's how we do it in the garden. We get that, right? We see people prune trees and bushes and plants, but what does it look like for us? How am I going to be pruned? Hopefully not physically. Pruning for us would be cutting out the things in our lives that would prohibit us from bearing fruit, or not prohibit because we know this branch is already bearing fruit, but would limit our ability to bear fruit. What are the things that are keeping us from bearing more fruit? What are the areas in your life where you're like, God, I'm happy right here, like good. I don't really want to preach any more messages. I'm good as a Sunday school teacher, so I'm going to stop. No more fruit. Fruit is done. And God says, no, no, no. Clip. So all the things that we do, busyness, social media, jobs, hobbies, whatever, the list goes on and on, that inhibit our ability to bear fruit for the kingdom, God is saying to us very clearly, he's going to prune off. Because his plan for us is to bear more fruit. Right? And it's not always the negative things, right? We oftentimes, when we hear pruning, we think, oh, it's all the disease parts, all the broken parts, all the dysfunctional things. And a lot of times, especially today in our society, it's not necessarily a negative thing that's causing us to not bear fruit. It's just the sheer volume of stuff, right? How many people stumble into church on Sunday going, I can't believe I made it. Whew, wasn't sure I was going to get here, right? Because the week was chaotic. You're overwhelmed, taxed, burdened. You got 10 million things to go on, and you get here, and you sit down, and what do we spend most of the time thinking about? What you got to do after church, because you're thinking Monday's coming like a runaway freight train, and I am not ready. And that is not a life that, as Christians, we should live, right? That we're so preoccupied with the world, we have no time. We have barely time. We have a little bit of time to get here. Whew, okay, thank you, Jesus. Whew, gone. And we're right back in the world. And God's saying, hey, even that I'm going to prune out of you because I want you to bear more fruit. I want you to have a life that is spiritually rewarding and also that will continue to enhance the kingdom. You need a pruning? I need a pruning. I'll tell you right now, Mike, yeah, I need a pruning, right? And how resistant, it's like trying to get your kids in the bathtub, right? It's going to be really good for them or the shower, but they don't ever want to take one. And it's this, I don't know why that is, right? You're like, whew, you trust me, you need to take a bath. And being the father of two teenage boys now, a third teenage boy that's no longer a teenager, so I can attest that they need a bath about every 45 minutes. So we need to be pruned, but we're so reluctant to have it done to us. We're so reluctant to stop and say, God, prune me. Find those areas in my life that are inhibiting my ability to bring glory and honor to you, to further the kingdom, because we don't want to be pruned. We're content. We feel like, hey, this is enough. I'm good right here, right? I'm giving. I am making myself available to you for the purposes that you have, but I'm good right there. I don't want to go any farther. So no more. No more pruning. Life is good. And you know what? I've told you guys this story numerous times. I didn't want to teach Sunday school, and I'm teaching Sunday school. I didn't want to preach, and now I find myself preaching. Honestly, have preached in two other churches besides this one. So it's crazy, right? If you just like, I didn't ever want to do that. And God's just saying, hey, you know what? If I cut that out right there, you can do this. And then if I cut that out right here, you can do that. And if I cut that right out here, you can do this. Let's not try to be so resistant to pruning. It's an important part of our spiritual growth. And it's something that we all need to ask God to find those things in our lives. So Jesus goes on and he says to his disciples that are with him, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is in verse number 3. Specifically in reference to the previous verses, the previous discussions they've had, the previous teachings they've endured. We know the word of God is powerful. It is a great tool. Scripture tells us it's a sword, right, that'll divide. And we know that they have been with him and heard him and allowed the words that he's given them to have an impact in their lives. And he's just reminding them, encouraging them because of the confusion and darkness is about to befall, that, hey, I've already prepared you specifically to this group of men. You are clean. You have been pruned. I have cut all that out and you are ready. And ready to take the mantle on that I'm going to give you here shortly when I leave this world. You are ready. We, on the other hand, maybe not so much. Right? We can be ready. And that's where he picks it up in verse 4. So verse 4 becomes a little bit more relevant to us in our situation. He says, in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So what's interesting here is the way the grammar here gives the implication that Jesus is not assuming that they are not stating that they are necessarily abiding in him. So abiding is not a guarantee. Abiding is something that we have to do. So Jesus is saying you need to abide in me. Doesn't mean that you are. It also has this idea that we may abide in him sometimes, and then we may not abide in him. That we kind of come in and out. Now, this doesn't have to do with salvation. I don't want to confuse you here and say that we're coming in and out of our salvation. What he's saying is in and out of the relationship, right? Engage fully in the relationship would be abiding. Disengage from the relationship, not abiding, right? And Jesus is saying it's imperative that you abide in me. And this is not a kind of something that's automatic. It's something that you have to be, it has to be a decision that you make to abide in him, because you're going to need to do some things to ensure that you do continue to abide in him. And can you stop abiding in him? Absolutely. And it can happen in the blink of an eye, right? How many of us have ever disconnected from Jesus and gone off on the total crazy train? And it can happen like so fast you don't even know it. Like bang. And traffic is a really good place to see that happen. You know, I love Jesus, and you get in traffic, and whammo, all of a sudden, Jesus, get out of the car, because I'm about to say some things I don't want you to hear, right? It can happen, and we need to stay connected. It happened to me one time, and I tell this story, and Kathy's like, "I can't believe that was you." And I'm like, "Yeah, it's crazy, right? We can totally just unplug ourselves from Jesus and just go completely nutso." So in my former role at the company I'm with, I was kind of a product developer sourcing agent for them, and I spent a lot of time in Asia. And for those of you who have never had the great privilege of flying to China, it's about 15 hours in an airplane, which will drive even the most stable, sane person insane, right? And if you never really know what it feels like to have your butt completely stop feeling at all until you sit in one of those seats for that long. So I'm in Newark. I'm getting ready to get on this big airplane with hundreds of people to sit there for 15 hours. And there's a long line, and you guys have all been, most of you, I think, have probably been at the airport or on an airplane and know the boarding process can be a little chaotic. But when you're on a very large plane, it gets even more chaotic, especially when a lot of the people that are getting on the plane don't speak English, because you're flying to an international destination. So there's a mix of different nationalities getting on the plane. So I'm in line, I'm waiting my turn, there's a long line of people, and the guy in front of me drops everything, like just boarding passes, wallet, computer, bag, yard sale right there. And I just was like, "Oh, really?" And the line, of course, now is gone. There's a big open space. And so, being the Christian person I am, I stepped around him and started to walk up the, right? Because that's what the Bible says to do, right? You know, the thing about the Samaritan? Yeah, I just kept walking. And he said something to me as I walked around him. And I don't even honestly remember what he said to me. It was probably something like, "Really?" That was probably all he said. Like, you know, "You could have helped me, but you stepped around me like you had to get on the plane." I don't know what he said. But what I do know is how I responded. And this was not a Jesus moment for me. So instead of saying, "You know what? You're right. I'm sorry. Let me help you with that," right, and turned around and knelt down and helped him pick up his stuff, I proceeded to have a verbal altercation with this man that lasted not only from right there, but all the way through the line, all the way down the jet bridge and onto the airplane. At which time he went one way and I went the other way. And when I sat down in my seat, we weren't anywhere close together. What would have been truly ironic is if we sat next to each other, right? It would have been like, "Oh, this is going to be a really long 15 hours. Well, I sat down in my seat and I said to myself, I stopped for a minute and I took a breath and I was like, I can't believe I did that. Like, what in the world just happened? It was uncharacteristic, unprovoked, completely just whammo. And I was when I was reading through the scripture and kind of putting my thoughts together about today, I thought to myself, I was not connected to Jesus at that moment in time. I removed my branch. I grabbed my branch with both hands and I yanked it out of the vine and I unloaded on this guy. And then I, like a complete fool, and wanted to beat him with it, Karen said. And then afterwards, I try to stick it back in. Like, I try to get reconnected as fast as I can. It's like, that's not how we're to live our lives, right? Where we just kind of pull our branch out of the vine, go completely off the crazy train, and then stick it back in and go, "Woo, Jesus, I'm so glad you're still here." Right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that we need to abide in him always. But it's not a given. Abiding in Jesus, abiding in the vine, to get, if we use the analogy or the metaphor of the grapes here, to get the life-sustaining nutrients that we need to be fruitful, to bear the fruit that God is going to do in our lives, we have to stay connected. And when we unconnect, that fruit withers. And in some cases, it dies. And that's not, if we are to be successful as Christians, successful meaning that we are to do the work that God has laid out for us, that we are to enhance and grow the kingdom here, which is what he's called us to do, we have to stay connected all the time. But our human nature says, pull it out, pull it out, pull it out, right? And we can't do that. And I can be, I will tell you, the first, as you know, to this day, I am the one who pulled that out that day on that airplane or getting on that airplane. And how easy it is to do. But what's also really, really cool here is, guess what? As a branch, we don't produce fruit. We don't make fruit. It's not your job. Your job is not to make fruit. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, hey, branch, make some fruit. What it says is, hey, branch, abide in me, and I will produce fruit in you, and you are to bear that fruit. Very different, right? How many of us want to, or try to, of our own power and our own will, make fruit? Like, I'm going to make some fruit today for you, God. I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. And Jesus says to us, hey, listen, don't try to make fruit. It'll be bad. What you need to do is you need to plug into me, stay connected to me, abide in me, and I will produce fruit in you, and you get to just bear it. You're to bear fruit. That's a very different mindset, right? How many of us try to live our lives to bear our fruit, to do the things that God has called us to do through our own will and our own power, right? It's nature. We try to do it. It's just human nature. In the Old Testament, when after the temple and Jerusalem was sacked by the Babylonians and Israel and Judah were carried off into captivity into Babylon, after the period of exile, when they came back, when the first group came back to rebuild the temple and eventually to rebuild the wall, you know, I do this to myself and I wonder why. I get these Old Testament names that I look at them in my mind. I'm like, I can't say that. I can't even think remotely. Zerubbabel was the leader of the tribe of Judah, and God created an opportunity for him to come back and to rebuild the temple. Right? This was before Nehemiah. We've studied Nehemiah. Nehemiah came back later and rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. But Zerubbabel came back and rebuilt the temple. Okay? And he came back, and God had done a number of things to create this opportunity for the temple to be reconstructed. And they started on it, and they got the foundation laid, right? And all the work stopped. Opposition came up, there were challenges and difficulties, and the work completely ceased. Construction halted. Anybody know how long? Bible trivia question for $100. Construction stopped for 17 years. Sounds like a New York State project. Totally, right? 17 years of no construction. Zero. God sent a couple of prophets to the group there that Zerubbabel was heading up. Zechariah came. And in Zechariah 4, he imparts this interesting message to Zerubbabel and those that were there. He said, in Zechariah 4:6, he said, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It is not us that does the producing. We just bear the fruit that God makes in us. But in order for us to get that fruit, right, to be a recipient of the nutrients that produce that fruit, we have to abide in the vine. We have to stay connected to the vine. And that is our challenge. So how do we stay connected to the vine? It's a fair question. How do we? Let's start with the basics. In order for us to stay connected to Jesus, there's just a few basic things that we need to really focus on. One is reading the Word of God. And not just reading it, like I read it last month, or I read it yesterday, but just yesterday, and it's been a long time since I have, but a daily commitment to investing time in the Word of God. Prayer. The one thing that God, the greatest tool that God gave us to leverage the direct line of communication to Him, is probably the one tool that we utilize the least. The only time that we're really eager to grab onto it is when things go south, right? And then the emergency SOS prayers just come out like crazy. But we are called to maintain that communication line with God even when things are great, right? When things are good, when things are smooth. It's not just a lifeline like, can I call a friend type of deal when things get bad. Fellowship. Why are we here today? Are we here just because we like hanging out with each other? Well, sure, there's a part of that, but that shouldn't be the only reason why we're here. We're here because as a body of believers, we challenge one another. We lift each other up. We build up one another. We encourage. We bear each other's burdens. We pray for one another. Fellowship is a very important part of the Christian life. Prayer, reading, fellowship, service. We need to get plugged in. We need to be doing the work that God has called us to do. And if those things, if we fully engage in those things, our ability to abide in Jesus, to abide in the vine, will be rock solid. The other thing to note is that God has given us a nice example of Christian maturity here, because in verse 2, he talks about bearing fruit. And then he talks about bearing more fruit. Remember, this vine that bears fruit, I will prune so it makes that it will make more fruit. And then in verse 5, he says that it will be much fruit. So he's given us this idea that as we abide in him, as we stay plugged into him, that our ability to bear fruit will increase. Our ability to have these spiritual gifts in our life that will help further the kingdom will grow and grow and grow. Again, there is no finish line here. God is not done with us. God will continue to do this work in us each and every year, each and every day. Verse 6, we're going to move on a little bit because I'm starting to ramble, which I'm good at doing. Just ask my Sunday school class. Verse 6, Jesus goes on to say, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, so what's the immediate vision that pops into your head, right? This is an immediate vision of hell, right? This immediate vision of fire and death, and it's... But who are we talking about here? Who are the branches? The Christian. And what do we know about our salvation? It's secure. So is he really talking about cutting off all the Christians that don't produce fruit and throwing them into hell and having them burned up? No, that would be inconsistent. Right? But what he's talking about is pruning those branches who have proven that they will not bear fruit. And how will they not bear fruit? We've talked about it. The only way they would not bear fruit is if they refuse to stay connected to the vine. And at some point the vine dresser is going to come in and go, really, there's no need for you in terms of you've become fruitless and in a lot of ways useless for the furthering of the kingdom. Now, what would that look like to us ultimately? If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 12 through 15, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says this: "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day," capital D in Scripture, meaning the day of judgment, "will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." We will lose our reward. And I know that it's easy to kind of be like, I got to heaven. High five. Made it. But I think we're missing the greater glory that exists here, right? Our opportunity on earth is to bring glory and honor to God and to draw others to God through our lives and the fruit that our lives bear. As a kind of an offshoot, as a result of that, thank you, I was kind of looking for that word, as a result of that, we receive a reward eternally, right? But when we disconnect from the vine, we lose that reward eternally, but more significantly, we lose our ability to impact the lives here on earth, to draw people to the kingdom, to fail to lead others to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. And that really is the tragic thing, right? The tragedy is that because of our lack of testimony, our lack of ability to bear fruit, because we have airplane meltdown moments that just kind of continue to build on themselves and don't ever stop, that we become ineffective and God will trim us off, right? Now, the use of fire oftentimes is used to this idea that of being refined, right? Of being challenged and tested. Sometimes your parents would fire you up, right? Or your coach would fire you up, right? And this idea that it's a challenge, right? It's an opportunity to say, hey, you need to change. You need to not be this way. And that also, we could look at that and take it that way. And if you're in that position today where your life is fruitless, right, and God doesn't have a purpose or role for you, we can change that as Christians. We can plug back into the vine. The vine is still there, right? Jesus is always there. We just have to make the decision to get reconnected to that vine. And then once we are reconnected, we need to stay there permanently. And will that be challenging? Will there be days when you melt down? Absolutely. We're human. But God did provide a pathway for us to stay there if we so choose to take advantage of it. So why would I want to do all this? Well, I've said a couple of reasons, right? To bring glory and honor to God, to draw others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But as Christians, in terms of our effectiveness, God makes some promises to us that if we abide in Him, some things are going to be, will naturally pour out from that. And in verse number 7, Jesus says this. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." It doesn't say it might be done or maybe it'll be done. It said it will be done for you. Now, here's the caveat. What's the sentence start with? If. It's conditional, right? Jesus, I want a new Ferrari. Please let me have a new Ferrari. Okay? Where's the motivation in that prayer? It's about me, right? I want a new Ferrari. It has nothing to do with Jesus, has nothing to do with the kingdom, it has nothing to do with saving lives and souls, right? It is my desire. And what he's saying here is that if you stay connected to the vine, if you stay plugged into him, your desires will be his desires. They will be one in the same. So when you ask, you're asking what he would ask, and it will be granted to you. No questions asked. We struggle with, what do I pray for? I'm afraid to ask. I shouldn't. I don't know. Is this the will of God? Is this not the will of God? I don't know. So guess what we do? Zoop. Not going to say anything. But Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, if you stay connected to me, your prayers, your desires will be my desires. And my desires will be your desires. And when you pray and you ask me, I will give it to you. Because we are of the same mind. But that only happens if we maintain that connectivity to the vine, if we continue to draw life and nourishment from the vine. When we have our meltdown moments, we have our sinful moments, when we intentionally sever that relationship on a temporary basis, that inhibits our prayer life. It inhibits our ability to be effective, and God will not hear you until your relationship is restored with Him. I want an effective prayer life. I want to know that when I ask, that God will answer my prayers. But God says, Jesus says specifically, in order for that to happen, you need to stay connected to me. Hold on to me. Easier said than done. I get it. And I will tell you that I am the first person who will struggle with this, right? That it is not an easy thing to do. Verse number 8, Jesus goes on to say, my Father has glorified this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So our ability to stay connected to Him does two things in this situation. It does, number one, it brings glory and honor to the Father, which is our primary purpose in life, right? Is to glorify God, the Creator. And number two is it establishes us as disciples of Jesus. Do you think that for one moment, that guy that I got on the airplane with thought I was a follower of Jesus? Like one moment, did he even think that? Not remotely. The thought that this man who stepped around me in my moment of need and tried to get his rear end on the airplane before I did, so that we could do what? Sit and do nothing for 15 hours. I was in a hurry to sit down. That I was a follower of Jesus. That I brought glory and honor to the Father. No. So my conscious decision to unplug myself from the vine proved to him that I was of the world, that I was not of the Father. Perception-wise, obviously, you know, we've talked about this, my salvation was secure, but my testimony was disintegrated. So our prayers will be answered. Assuredly, our prayers will be answered. We will bring glory and honor to the Father. We will be proven disciples of Jesus Christ. And I have to warn you that once you're a proven disciples of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a big target on you, right? It comes with a cost. It's just an awareness, but it's a cost that I am willing to pay. Another reward of staying connected to the vine. It says in verse 9 and 10, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Who does not want to be loved? All right? Jesus is saying, if you love me, if you abide in me, you will keep my commandments. And I will love you just as the Father loved me. We are going to be the recipients of the unending love of Jesus Christ by staying plugged into Him. And that love, that feeling of being loved, the feeling of being important and special, will permeate our lives and allow us to do things that we think are impossible. To love the unloved, right? To sit with those that are what we would deem our outcast of society, to just blow your mind in terms of the things that you can possibly imagine. And I think we sell ourselves short again by not taking advantage of that. It's a promise. That love is a promise. And finally, the thing that Jesus says to us in verse 11, and this is kind of, we'll wrap up here. He says, Jesus concludes with these amazing words, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, joy, are we talking about happiness? No. No, no, no. Happiness is, we've heard, and it's just a reminder, happiness is dependent on happenings, life, right? I'm happy, I'm unhappy, I'm not happy, I'm kind of happy, I'm sort of happy. Really depends on what's going on in your life. Joy is from Jesus. It's the only place it comes from. It comes from the vine. Jesus will impart his joy to you. And not only will he impart his joy, but he will make sure that it is full. Not a little bit of joy, not some joy, not a portion of his joy, but his full joy. And as a reminder, joy is an inner contentment despite one's outer circumstances. How many of us are currently in or have had very challenging and difficult situations? Every hand should go up, right? We've all had a point in our lives where it's been really bad, right? Death, sickness, financial struggles, whatever. It can go on and on and on, right? When you were in that situation, when I was in that situation, probably not happy, right? Probably sad, probably angry, probably frustrated, which are natural emotions. But the question is, were you joyful? Were you joyful? Were you content in your situation? Now, I can't answer that for you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand and tell everybody that you were or weren't, right? But that really is an incredible statement to make and say, even through my darkest times and darkest hours and darkest struggles, I was joyful. I had the joy of Jesus in my life, and it never changed and never wavered, never left me. That inner contentment of the soul never should shift. And I got to tell you, I don't always have it. Just being honest and transparent. It's not always here. There are moments when I don't feel it. But because of this passage, because of my understanding of what Jesus is teaching here, I know why it's not there. And that's because I've chosen to disconnect myself from him. That I've chosen to try to bear, endure, persevere through some situation on my own. Through my own will and my own power. And I'm reminded of the prophet Zechariah saying, not of your will and not of your power, but of my spirit. It's an easy thing for us to do, but joy is what we need. Is the last thing that Jesus promises us in this particular section of Scripture. If you have not had a chance to read chapter 14 and 15 of John, I can tell you that in my time of study and preparation for today, I found it to be incredibly uplifting and hopeful. It's a book of the Bible that, I'll be honest, a lot of people will say you should read the Gospel of John as a new believer. I tried to read John several times and could never get through it. I found the first chapter confusing and then turned me off to this particular gospel. Not just like I avoided it like the plague, but just didn't spend a lot of time there. But having spent some time in preparation for today reading through the Gospel of John, I found it incredibly uplifting, incredibly hopeful. And these words that Jesus is giving to his disciples as they walk to the Garden of Gethsemane are words that we live by today. And I hope that you can see that there is a great deal of promise here and a great deal of direction in our lives. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I don't have any fruit, or my fruit is really small and doesn't taste very good, that you see why maybe that is that way, that maybe we need to take a step back as Christians and say, I need to get reconnected to the vine. I need to maybe allow God, pray, ask God to prune some things out of my life, to create opportunity and time for me to interact with him on a continuous, consistent basis. It's not an easy thing to do, right? The world's pressing in on us from all sides. And if you feel like you're very fruitful, your ministry is healthy, and things are going really well, you know what I'm going to challenge you to do today? Ask God to prune you more. Say, God, I know I can do more, but not me. You can do more through me. And I'm going to open myself up to you. And I'm going to say, I'm ready. Prune this stuff out of my life. Create doors, open doors, create opportunity for me to bear more fruit. I don't know how in the world I'm going to do it. I don't know how in the world I'm going to handle it. But you know what? I don't have to know. I just have to trust that you'll do that for me. That when that opportunity comes, when that fruit matures and ripens on my branch, that you will have prepared me to bear it and to do with it as you see fit. And if you like are thinking Tim is completely nutso, which is maybe true, meaning that you don't understand any of this, Jesus, the vine dresser, branches, whatever. Maybe it's just because you don't know Jesus and you don't know the power and life that he offers. And if that's you and you're not sure about Jesus hey, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. There are a number of other people, Jack and Dan and Buck, that are here that can tell you about who Jesus is and what he means to them in their lives and what Jesus has to offer. And if that's you, don't leave after church. Find one of these people. Find me. Let's have a conversation. Let me share with you a little bit about what Jesus has done in my life. Thank you for allowing me this time. I have to tell you that given the way things have been at home with Vanessa and with work, the last thing I wanted to do today was preach when I was asked a few weeks ago. I really wanted to tell Pastor there's no way. But you know what? I'm so thankful I said yes, because the blessing I received in reading through the scripture was just overwhelming to me. And I feel more connected to him now than I did before I did this today. And I hope in some ways you found that same blessing. So if we just have a quick moment of prayer, and then we'll take up our offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you for your word, for the hope that it contains, but also for the challenges that it presents. Father, help us to stay connected to you. Help us to develop a relationship that will not be affected by the pressures of this world, that is consistent and strong, that you would continue to pour your life-giving nutrients into us. Allow us to bear the fruit that you want us to bear, and then to bear even more. Father, just ask that if we are not connected or our fellowship is troubled, that you would burden our hearts to repair that damage, that we would seek your face, ask for forgiveness, and reestablish that connectivity. I thank you for those that are here this morning that heard the words. I thank you for the opportunity, and I just ask that you would be with us in the time that we have left together. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.